Well, it's a real privilege to be here, and I want to thank Pastor Minnick for the invitation. When he called me, I was quite just honored that he would ask, and also at the same time when he asked me to do the subject I was doing, as I was starting to reflect and think about what I would give, I began to praise the Lord for how he had been working in my heart and in our church. And so this today, as he said, is the goal is not to overwhelm you with what Falls Baptist Church does, especially if your context may be numerically much smaller, because the idea of today is to give you important scriptural principles for why we do what we do, and then just to give you some ideas, just to start to get your mind going about how you can effectively reach out to your community. And so that's really the purpose of today. I'm just going to lay also out before you some ways that our church is actually organized through Sunday school that has really made the difference for all the prospects that are generated through these outreaches that we're living all year long. In fact, I'm going to already start crying because right now my Sunday school fellowship is having a real move of God and reaching out to these people that have come, and it's been absolutely amazing. And so I'm stirred about it. I'm living right in the middle of it right now, what God's doing, and just the group that I'm working with. And so I'm very much excited to talk to you about this today. What I'd like to do as we start out, as we think about creative vehicles for churchwide evangelism, is to start out with scriptural principles for this. The first thing I'd like for us to see here is the, if I turn this on, this will help advance slides. I seem to forget that point. The first thing is the principle of compassion. We know Matthew chapter 9 and verse 36 says, "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep, having no shepherd." I want to ask you, though, how did the Savior, of course, he's a Savior, but what context is this verse? Well, this verse is in the context of him, the verse before, being in the midst of the multitudes. He was actually healing and reaching them and speaking to them and giving them the truth. And he was ministering to crowds everywhere. And so the Savior's heart, when he saw them and he was in the middle of them, he was moved with compassion upon them. And this is absolutely vital for a local church to have people who are living, wherever they're at, living with the compassion of the Savior. But if you are not actually engaging your community, you are not, it's going to be theory, it's not going to be genuine compassion. It just won't be. I was challenged years ago about the importance of even my own personal life, about being connected in my own neighborhood. And not just living there as a good neighbor, but genuinely being passionate about the gospel. So when the Lord allowed my wife and I to move from an apartment, when we had just one child, about ready to have two, and the Lord provided miraculously a home for us in Northwest Milwaukee. Northwest Milwaukee is a wonderful place, a lot of retired firefighters and police and current police and firefighters trying to stay as far away as they can from the inner city. That was back when there was a requirement that you had to live in Milwaukee if you were going to work in Milwaukee on law enforcement, especially in city jobs. And so at the time, there was a lot of that, but there's also other issues, too, in the community, a lot of crime issues and so on. And my wife and I loved the neighborhood. It was a nice little pocket there. But living there was absolutely phenomenal for me, to give me a heart for the city, because right away the Lord enabled us to get the idea to actually go around and begin to actually ourselves, instead of beginning a housewarming gift, we went around and said, "Hello, we're new neighbors. We just want to tell you we're just thrilled that we're here. We want to get to know you." And so my wife made cookies for them, in that kind of backwards, right? They were kind of shocked. But I remember this one lady named Marion. Marion was an older lady right across the street, and she was a character. We told her I was an assistant pastor at Falls Baptist Church, and I was serving in the ministry there. And she looked at me, and she said, "That's nice." She said, "You know what? If I'm going to ever come to your church, you got to come hear my woman preacher." And I told her, I said, "Well, you know," I said, I just explained to her, I was gracious to her, but I just said I couldn't do that. And I explained why, and with as much graciousness as I could. And she was a little cold at the time, but we continued to reach out to her in love and so on. And she became more and more, she didn't hold that stipulation. She came for something, and then she came again. And then she was still very proud. But then she got, I don't know how it happened, but she got into alcoholism. She just was an unhappy lady. And she got put into a home up in West Bend, and my wife heard about it, because we know she was gone, and her daughter reached out because she knew we cared. My wife was able to go up there, and she was a lot more broken about her condition. And in front of all the people right there at a table at lunch, it was pretty loud because she had to speak up. My wife led her to Jesus Christ. And there's been moments like that. I think of a man named Bill who I found out was a veteran. I'm going to tell you about our Veterans Day. I'll reach in a minute. Real needy guy. Every time I walked in his home, I knew that the smoke that I got on my outfit would have, I'd have to be completely changed and almost take a shower. It was that bad in his home. But I kept going back there and going back there and got the privilege of leading him to Christ. But unless we actually allow the Savior to give us a heart of compassion, we're just not going to care that much. There's a lot of work involved in reaching out. Sometimes it's hours, and then especially if you prepare for an event to endeavor to connect people to a gospel opportunity. Our area is not high percentage Baptist. Wisconsin used to be called the graveyard of Baptist churches. And that was in the 70s and in the 80s, but God has done the work. I'm thankful for our state. Many good churches have been raised up, and influence of even Maranatha back with Dr. Cederholm. Many churches were started then, and then other things that God did. So it's been a blessing. But we still have a very strong Lutheran Catholic stronghold. I mean, Catholicism and Lutheranism, not the same level it used to be. It's a lot more secular now, but there's still a lot of Lutherans and Catholics. And so one thing we've been burdened about as a church is to do everything we can, always bold, aggressive evangelism, but finding opportunities for them, because they... For somebody, here in this area, it'd be a lot more common for somebody to be willing to walk into this church. It'd be a lot less culturally odd. But up in Wisconsin, to walk into a Baptist church for some people is just absolutely unthinkable. For a high percentage, actually. And, so we have to, as a church, be thinking, go, obviously we always go, but then what are things that we can do that would genuinely be, biblical connection points that can bring them in? And so, but it starts with compassion. Our Savior was in the harvest. And that's what gave him a passion for the harvest. I know he's the Savior. I get it. But you see, he was moved with compassion. Why? When he saw their needs. In fact, last Monday night, I was out souling, and I was in a newer area. I mean, I just moved to Mountain Falls 3 years ago, and I missed Milwaukee. Our home was broken into twice. Our car was stolen out of our driveway. We had a few trials there where we lived, but we absolutely loved it there. But I moved to the Falls. And I'd done more just visits, not door-to-door in the Falls as much. I still went back to Milwaukee. That was where our Sunday school group was focused. But just the other day, I did one of my first door-to-door in a while in the Falls. And it was absolutely thrilling to be in the middle of it. I'll tell you later some things that God did. But one thing I noticed was house after house after house after house, family from India, family from India, family from India. Okay, Lord. And he started giving me a real passion again, renewed for the Indian community. Just south of my home, I know this already, but is a whole new home subdivision area, and it's almost 100% Indian. Okay? Then you go along, you see younger families. And while you're out there, your heart's just aching. Lord, help them to, you know, show them their need. And you just, if you don't live in that, though, you don't get that, you're just not that interested. So it's important to have the Savior's heart of compassion. I have so much to grow in that, but I'm thankful for the little bit I've learned. Then there's obedience. We were challenged with this last night. Matthew chapter 28, we know the Great Commission, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power, all authority is given to me. In heaven and earth go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. I'll tell you, it's very sobering to think of the fact that many of our local churches can have a majority of people who are not obedient to the Great Commission. And one thing my dad, our pastor, has been so passionate about is he wants his people to walk in victory. And so anything we can do to equip, train, and energize by God's power people in the harvest field to be obedient and be living out what God's made them to be, we're passionate about that. And I love the way that passage ends. And lo, I am with you always. You experience the presence of God when you're in the middle of what his work is. And so obedience is also a very important underpinning for what we're going to talk about. And then another one I think is huge. Expectation. You know, the Lord gave us, there's several verses, there are two verses I'm going to mention, that Lord gave us truth that gives us tremendous just expectation if we believe his word. What does John 4:35 say? Say not ye there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look unto the fields, for they are white already unto harvest. The fields are white unto harvest. You say, well, you don't know my community. Look, Menominee Falls is not an easy place. We've had battles for years there. I mean, there's some neighborhoods, older neighborhoods, it's crusty. Hardcore Catholic, Lutheran. Man, you come, False Baptist, slam the door. Oh, we could easily say it's too hard to reach. It'd be easy to say that in some places, for sure. But that's not what the Savior said. And if you believe God's word, as you go out, you can expect him to give you divine appointments because the fields are white in the harvest. They are. Then saith he unto his disciples, this is after he was moved with compassion, remember? That verse we read, 9:36, the harvest truly is what? Plenteous. Did you know that your community, you can make, I get so burdened when I hear pastors and I hear Christian workers and leaders say, well, you don't know our community. I'm thinking, I do understand, okay? We don't come from an easy community. Nobody really has one. But the fact is, the Lord says the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. You think about the early church and how the disciples there, as they went out, they believed in the gospel and believed in the power of the gospel. And in some areas that today we would say would be absolutely impossible, there were mighty churches started. Mighty churches. Why? Because the ordinary believers believed that the gospel worked, and they declared it, and they believed in the power of the Holy Spirit, and God fulfilled his word. He says the harvest is plenteous. The issue is not the harvest, it's the laborers. The issue in your local church is not the fact that your area is not ready for harvest. It's ultimately, it's the lack of faithful laborers to go out into the harvest field. The next verse I don't have up here, but he says, pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will thrust forth, you know, send forth, the idea of thrusting forth, to yank from all that's holding them back into the harvest field. Think of all that we were challenged with last night that is holding us back from that harvest, from getting into the harvest field. Now, a pastor mentioned this fellow here. I'm going to just quickly say a word about Michael Garamy. He's a Iranian who moved to Australia just looking for work in his 20s, very Islamic home, and his family, he has video of them praying blessing over him as he left the country. I mean, I've seen all this. And he went to Australia and was still sensitive toward Islam, but yet he was a little more secular, and then he started to get nervous, you know. I'm a little too secular to achieve peace with Allah, and of course you can't really have peace with Allah, and you know, the whole system was bothering him. And he was searching, and this faithful pastor there in Australia spent hours with him. He connected with him. He spent hours with him and led him to Jesus Christ. Well, between that time and when he came to the States just a few years ago, Michael Garamy personally led, I think, up to 500 Persian Islamic people to Christ in Australia, and it was a thriving, I mean, several hundred, at least 100, 200 people in that church. It's phenomenal. In Australia, folks, Australia, okay? I know we think Australia is a hard place. It is typical, but the harvest is plenteous in Australia. See, Michael began to believe that the gospel worked anywhere, and he just has simple faith in it. Well, he just went to Turkey. By the way, a summer or two ago, he went to Armenia, and that was the first entrance, major entrance he had into his family connecting. I think he had one more before and seen some saved, but his family came over from Armenia, and he was able to lead several to Christ, I think including his mom at the time. And then he comes back to Turkey and really urges family also to come back from Iran. Iran is aware of Michael. Michael has a satellite broadcast that goes into Iran, and the police are very much aware of him. They told the family that. They know where he lives. They know who he is. They're aware that his wife is American. You know, they're very much attuned to this thing. And thankfully, I can't believe his family came. His dad's getting closer to death. His dad came too. He wasn't saved at the time. Came to Turkey just a few months ago. Literally, this is January, February, March, April. And they came over, and there's one place he was burdened to start a church at, and he just believes the gospel is powerful. He was showing our church. You can't watch this online because it's not visible, but he was showing our church pictures of him right in the shadow of a mosque leading people to Christ. We're scared to go knock on the door. He was boldly proclaiming Christ. He's just unashamed of the gospel. He went there with an expectation God was going to work. It wasn't easy. They have twins and a one-year-old. A brand new twins and a one-year-old, so they have three kids under the age of one and under. So it was a little insane doing this, but God was in it. He went with an expectation the gospel could work, and he has seen, as Pastor mentioned, two churches planted, one in Denzeli, which is Colossae, right there. So he actually started a church called Colossae Baptist Church. And some converts from Iran that he had won to Christ are helping to lead that. Anyway, I won't give all the story, but the point is, as he came back and then shared it with us, and then just last Monday night, we did a launch dinner for our church as we're doing a summer outreach. And Brother Garamy got up and just talked about how he just expects the gospel works. It was just electrifying. And guess what? That night, God allowed him to lead his soul to Christ. And the only thing special about Michael, honestly, is that Michael believes in the power of the gospel. I mean, Michael's Michael, if you're around him, he's unassuming. You know, he's not Mr. Bombastic or amazing. He just believes God. Simple faith in God. There's expectation. I think you or Pastor Gilmore, Pastor, I think you asked him something about, did you, I don't know what the question was, but did you have any sense of fear or something like that when you went over there? Was there any sense of apprehension? He's like, nope. And he's not arrogant. He's just simple. Nope. I was excited to go. And I praise God for that. Here's one of the baptisms. 47 people were baptized, 3 months. And almost that many converts. There were several that were saved that came over, and he was able to baptize them. So anyway, absolutely thrilling. But it's not just delegated for people just like that, though. Obviously, God has gifted him for a special ministry that he's going to be a part of. But it's this simple faith in the gospel. And as God has raised up people like that in our church. We had a deacon years ago who passed away in the late 90s. He'd only been saved 17 years before he died. This man, I remember his funeral was packed out. I think we had up to 900 in the room at one time. Never forget that service. And my dad stood up and said, how many of you were either saved through this man or discipled? Not like you knew him and he was a good influence, but he actually had he either led you to Christ or discipled you. Pastor, I think it was close to 75 to 100 people stood up. Phenomenal. This guy worked a job. He was an engineer, I think. Normal job, normal guy, and he just believed in God's, the power of the gospel, and loved the fact that he was saved and just got in the harvest field. He was out 2-3 times a week. And he believed God and got very involved. When my dad came and took over the church after Pastor Barba, really was burdened to take the Ephesians 4 model that the Bible gives us of equipping the saints for the work of the ministry. So immediate evangelism training, immediate passion to get all of our folks involved, not just have the professional soul winners, but have everybody involved and trained in knowing how to give the gospel. And he was right a part of that, and God used him and was part of training many others and was himself used to see folks saved. But John, what was his thing? He believed in the power of the gospel. Just simple faith. There's nothing. It was nothing about him that would mark him from anybody else other than he believed God. That's just the only difference, really. Okay? Dependence. This is key. This has honestly been the thing that has kept our church going, is Pastor Van Gelderen's passion to lead our church to genuine prayer and dependence upon God. I want you to think about the Acts 4 story for just a minute. In Acts chapter 4, you have Peter and John, and they're being threatened by the religious leaders. I don't know if any of you have had that kind of meeting in your town when they gathered a council of religious leaders together and said, you never, and then there's government leaders too, let's say, and that you can never speak in the name of Jesus again. I don't think any of you have had that in your area, at least here in the States. These men had an attack more than any of us have ever faced. And yet, when they came back, they didn't come back and meet with their church and say, all right, let's see here. You know, we're not real compatible. They're not really liking us. So what can we do to reach this community a little bit more effectively? Let's see. Maybe if we find out, let's do the Bill Hybels model and seeker friendly. And let's go. I don't know if you ever saw the documentary In the Name of God that was done by, I think, ABC in the 90s. And it was about the seeker sensitive movement. And they went and did the whole thing on it, and also Vineyard and some other things. I remember as a high schooler watching that and watching this man just smoking, clearly, very, very much broken by worldliness. And this man was being interviewed, and he was saying, I just love the fact that Willow Creek, they come and they just ask us what we want, you know, and it's all about us and so on and so forth. And he was making some statements about that. Not too long ago, a few years ago, they had as their service for a 4-week series, it was on music. This is what their message was and their whole program. Music of the 70s. Music of the 80s and 90s, and then music of the 2000s. So they built these big sets on the platform, and they had their whole team do actual hits from, you know, Titanic and all kinds of stuff that kind of marked those eras. And then he preached a message on that, and not condemning it, but bringing it in somehow. Okay, that's not dependence upon the power of God, and that's not the creativity we're talking about. That's going to a community saying, what do you want? No. It's not what do you want, it's what do you need, and that's the message of the gospel, is what they need. And by the way, any event that you see, I'm going to show you, any event you see, it's, number one, it's bathed in prayer, depends upon God, and it's always a declaration, powerfully, of the gospel. We don't sugarcoat it. The events you'll be hopefully encouraged by and so on, and the detail put to it, but that's not what we're looking to. We're looking to the fact that, and people know when they come to Falls, they're going to hear the gospel. And that keeps some away, honestly. But that's okay, because we don't need to do it for any other reason for that. But when it comes to dependence, they came back, and they didn't come up with a pragmatic, let's figure out how to be more acceptable in our community. They came back, and they prayed. And I really get challenged by this verse. Of course, they're focusing before this on God and his character and who he is. They're just lifting him up. And it's so important to start any prayer with a genuine understanding of the greatness of God and who he is. But then they said, now, Lord, the one who is completely in control, we know who you are. Now, Lord, behold their threatenings. Okay, Lord, they're threatening us. You know this. Please, behold this now. And grant unto thy servants that we could come up with some way to make things a little easier for us. No. That with all boldness they may speak thy word. Okay? That was what they looked to. And I'm going to tell you what. Prayer brings boldness. It does. I'm going to tell you, it does. I've observed this. I'm so thankful for the just relentless leadership of Pastor in this, because it's so easy. We can emphasize prayer and have movements of it, and then kind of just, if it feels like it's deadening, we just kind of get away from that and get busy. But prayer has to be the engine of your local church. It has to be the engine. Not the things I'm going to show you. Those are outworkings and ways that God leads, but they're not the thing. They're the engine, or the engine of all that is prayer. And one thing that God for years had been working in our church, especially with the idea of corporate prayer, we always prayed in measure, not as much as we should have. Still need to do a lot more. But back in the early 2000s, God really began to put our church on a journey of corporate prayer. And they began to learn to pray together as a group and just really depend upon God to lead, the Holy Spirit to lead a prayer meeting. Have the whole corporate group together, and we prayed together. And we saw some genuine moves of God during that time. God actually one time so moved in the Lord's Supper that the service went 3 hours, prayer meeting. And since then, God's allowed our Lord's Supper times to be prayer times. It's a prayer meeting around the blood of Christ. And I mean, it's broken body and the blood of Christ. It's just special. But we also, though, at times will call the church to a special time of prayer. One time, or many times, we'll do Sunday afternoons. We say, all right, service is done. About 20 minutes, we'll regather. There's no lunch. There's nothing. And we don't put pressure on folks. They can leave. But we say, if you like to stay, we're going to pray. And several hundred people stay most of the time. And there's no lunch or fasting and praying. And then we just go, we move our service up for the evening about an hour or two. So we spend about 4 hours in prayer together as a church, 3.5 hours, and seek the Lord. I'm telling you what, that's where the direction happens. That's where you get marching orders is in prayer meetings. I'm going to tell you that right now. For our church, Wisconsin has a very liberal governor, and he put the clamps down on the COVID situation. And we like all, most of you, we did what we only knew to do, and that was, stop and then do live stream. And we never had live stream before, and then we all of a sudden went from 0 to 100. And the local Christian TV station, the solid Christian station, it's a wonderful WVCY, one of the strongest ones out there, especially of a major station, weren't using their TV thing, so they let us use their cameras. We didn't have equipment at the time, and so it was a blessing. But I remember thinking, man, this isn't the way to go. We even had a battle with the governor about even our Easter drive-in service, where the windows would be closed. But he put a ruling in right beforehand, Easter, that churches were church parking lots were enclosed areas. It was after the conservatives went forward and did an election he didn't want. And so anyway, I won't give that whole story, but God won the victory there. But we had to fight that one a little bit. But there was just fears, the government's looking at, and all these things are going on. And so when our Supreme Court said, sorry, Governor, you can't do this, and they went from zero to it's wide open, that was a blessing. But still, as a church, you're like, hey, what steps do you take? How quickly do you get going? Well, we knew the thing we had to do first was pray. So we had a friend of ours, Dr. Rick Flanders, come, and he helped to lead us from the evangelist gifting. And we spent 5 days, it was 5 days, including Saturday night. It wasn't all day. Mornings and then evenings, several hours at night, and we just said, let's gather for prayer. He'll challenge us some, we'll just pray. All I can say is that changed the trajectory of our church after COVID. Our church wasn't struggling with being disunified at that moment at all, but that prayer meeting solidified the unity, and it gave direction. We said, Lord, what do we do? Vacation Bible School, as you'll see here in just a minute, is a big deal to our church. We've done it 35 years straight. It's one of the major outreaches of the year, and what are we going to do? In 2 months, we're going to have hundreds of people in our building? Is that going to work? We literally went from, nobody there. Is there 10 in the auditorium right now? It's more than 10. We better be careful, Somebody might show up. That kind of fear. Not that we were that, but, you still feel it. To, are we going to be inviting the community to come to our church? Is this even going to be accepted? You just go through all that. Are they going to think we're nuts and reckless? So we began to pray, said, God, give us wisdom. But you know what happened while we were praying for wisdom? Our people began to get encouraged, and they went out, and they were starting to witness. And they were coming back the next day with, I gave the gospel. This is social distancing time. This is masking time, right? And they're talking about gospel breakthroughs. I can think of this one fellow, dear guy named Herschel, had really struggled with being shy at work. And he comes back and says, I gave the gospel today. What a thrill. I mean, man, that was great. And so what went from fear went to faith. Why? Because we prayed. You sound simplistic, but maybe it is simple, but it's how it works. God answers prayer. But then he also gave us wisdom. Every year we would have vacation Bible school themes, a cycle of five, you know, Falls Kingdom, Falls Junction, Riverboat Adventure, Frontier Land, and Treasure Island. We had done that for years, and it worked. You know, we had thousands come. And it was a blessing, but God said, nope, this year you're going to do something different. In God We Trust was the headline. It's Christian Worldview Extravaganza, and we just went after the worldview issue today and began to attack secularism and went right on the kids' perspective, went after creation and some of those key things, and then gave the gospel strongly. Did something totally. We had a 3D theater. We were able to show what the Creation Museum shows. We were able to borrow equipment and the glory, because nothing was being used at the time, so people were graciously letting us. And we had hundreds come, and at least I think 40 saved that week. Phenomenal. But that wouldn't have happened if we hadn't prayed. We didn't know what to do. I'll tell you, we didn't have great ideas. You know, all the things we learned before, we were out of ideas. We was like, Lord, what do we do? And then last year, we were just seeking God again, and this is just gives you a little picture. This kind of gives you the idea. A pretty full, it's not packed, but you can see a lot of folks there on a Sunday afternoon with kids. My kids, in that 15-hour stretch from Friday night, several hours Friday night, 7 hours Saturday, 4 or 5 hours on Sunday, almost my entire, I have 9 children, and the oldest 6 were sitting in there almost every moment of that entire time. It's life-changing for kids when they hear people pray and they get involved and they see God work and then you pray and he answers. You can't get better than that. That's what God does. And then the principle of excellence. We really are passionate about this. You know this verse, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, to all the glory of God. And we do believe it's important to be excellent in what you do, and so we have really endeavored to do that. We're not perfect with that. But at one time, God used that. Actually, Pastor mentioned our former governor, Walker, who's well-known. He came, and his family was touched for our vacation Bible school. Then he came back right the Sunday night before he was elected. And he came to our service, and we endeavored to do a major service, and wanted to be a good testimony, and so we had patriarch music, and his wife was so touched by it. She said, Scott, you got to have them in your inauguration. And he said, well, if I'm elected, yeah. And well, he got elected, and he remembered, and he had our men's octet sing right above him there in the rotunda. Well, then when he started having us come, and for 15 concerts at the governor's mansion, our musicians from Baptist College of Ministry and Falls Baptist Church had the privilege of doing concerts there in front of, I can name national figures of names of people who you all know who were sitting in those events. How'd that happen? It was through initially outreach and then endeavoring just to please God and do things with his for his glory. God allowed that. And then in his second inauguration, when he won second term, we had the unbelievable privilege of having a 30-piece orchestra, 70-voice choir sing God Bless America right after his speech. It was absolutely phenomenal. It was absolutely phenomenal. The opportunity, and that opened the door. We've had people come from those events to our church and be touched by the gospel. So you just don't know. You don't know, by the way, what God can do. We didn't plan any of that. That's all God. He gets the glory. And then unity. One passion that I have is that our unity comes as we gather together as a church around these things. And you know this verse in Philippians. It says, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Geese, when they fly when they're unified together and they're flying in for a formation, it's said that they use 70% less energy when they're flying like that than if they're on their own. If a goose went on its own, flew, it'd die. Couldn't do it. But when they fly together, there's so much more energy. That's the way it is with God's people. When they're unified, working for the same cause, man, there's energy. And things that you think are impossible to do as a church are not when your whole church gets involved. See, some of you look at it and go, oh, I can't do that. Well, I understand. You can't. But when your church gets involved, God can do it, okay? So let me quickly go through some creative ideas. And again, just glean from this things that you can take home. And I'm going to mention a couple churches that have done some of that, and God's used it incredibly, I mean, to unify their church and to bring many souls to Christ. So we're excited about it. I'm going to briefly mention some of these. We have a Hotspot Elementary Outreach every January or February, and we've done this for 28, no, it's coming up. 29 years. And this has been something, it's like Bible school in the wintertime. It's a great chance for our church to go out and visit all the kids that have come before Bible school. And see, there's so many opportunities for prospects to keep connecting to families. You don't have an event and go, okay, that was a waste. You know, only five people are coming to church now. No, it's not. They're still there. You got their information. You're now a steward of what God's given to you, so don't squander it. So that's what we endeavor to do. We go back and we reach out to those families if they're not connecting into our bus ministry. And so we have a lot of different events. You can just see some of the ones we've done around the world, Odd Year Olympics, Jungle Safari, and so on and so forth. But it's a four-hour afternoon thing. We've set up several rooms with great activities, a strong gospel message. I think last year we had 10 saved, 10 kids, and they're all dealt with individually, or at least with groups of two, and led to Christ. And the parents are there many times, and they come to Christ. We've had parents saved before. So we're really passionate about that. So that if there's any of these things you have questions about, feel free to reach out to me, and I can try to give you more information. Easter did not used to be a major outreach for our church. We just had a wonderful Sunday, and it was a blessing. But we realized in our community, Easter could be a really wide-open door. So we got serious about it a few years ago and started something called Easter Celebration, and we actually did a Saturday. You say Saturday, why? The reason we did a Saturday program is because a lot of people, you in the Catholic and Lutheran community, you're just not going to get them to come to your church on that Sunday. They're going to go to their church. So we thought, okay, let's do a program which is gospel-centered and has a powerful gospel message in it and have the gospel preached. And so it's worked well. We've had, over the years, decent crowds on Saturday, real good crowds on Sunday, many hundreds of visitors. This year, though, was lights out. I think it was because of what God did at Christmas, which I'll tell you about in a minute. But this year, Saturday, there wasn't one spot in the parking lot. It was packed. Sunday, packed. 1,500 people came, 1,100 different people, and we've never seen that before on Easter. And to God be the glory. But this is just a little idea of what we do. This is not this year's, this is the years before. So you have choirs, just a few drama pieces, those are simple to do. You have music throughout. And there's a message being preached. This year we did a program, brand new program entitled Nicodemus. And it was a story of Nicodemus. It's powerful. I sat in the auditorium on Saturday. I've never sat in a program like this and our church family came back with tears in their eyes. Sunday, God showed up. With hundreds of unsaved people there, the presence of God was real, and the story was powerful. And folks came to Christ. It was absolutely glorious. So you can just see some of the settings there. So we did a full stage drama for that. So Easter is, and I'll give you some of the ways we work up to that in just a minute. I'm just giving you some of our ideas. Vacation Bible School. We've been doing Vacation Bible School for 35 years, ever since Pastor came. He's been doing it. 1987 was our first one, and this will be our 36th coming up. And Vacation Bible School, our church got a hold of right away. We weren't that big of a church back then. We'd be considered a smaller church. It was thriving, but it was smaller. And they got a hold of it. The church, basically the attendance for Bible school at our church has averaged between doubling and tripling the church's regular Sunday morning attendance comes to Bible school. But it doesn't just happen. You know how that is. You can't just say we're having a Bible school and then you have that kind of result. It takes a lot of work. And so what happens is we get involved in the parades, you can see here. We also have a teen outreach we do sometimes the week of in the evenings or something. By the way, our Bible school, we're kind of old school, and there's a big battle with all the day school stuff, but we still do it during the day because it gives us, I'm not saying you have to do that, but that's what we do. We do it from 8:45 to noon, so we get 3 hours and 30 minutes almost with families, full 3 hours. And it gives us plenty of time for the gospel and all kinds of things that our family, our church family does. We do the weekday VBS, then we do a finale program Friday night, and then a follow-up Sunday. Again, I'll explain some of that in just a minute, but let me just show you a video here of this year's. It's called Dino World. Okay. All right. So anyway, I'll tell you how we lead up to that and why that week works, but it really is a blessing. We also are passionate about having periodic evangelistic Sundays, and they're geared toward our people, inviting folks to church for a special gospel Sunday. You can see some of the ones that we have done. I'll mention one later that really God used powerfully for our church, and that was a real blessing. We did just on September 12th, we did the Never Forget 20th anniversary of 9/11 this past year, and I'll just show you a little bit of that. That's our village president. Our county executive was there too. See all the first responders. We got to thank them. Okay, that was just a quick little snippet I grabbed. But it gives you an idea of something that any church can do. Some of you have more connections and have first responders in your church. They really do appreciate the connection and the honoring. So that's an important thing. We've had folks really touched. In fact, I had one of the top lieutenants in the Menominee Falls Police Department say, not because of these services only, but because of things that our people do every month. Go to the police station every month. And he said, there's no organization or church in the entire village that does more for first responders than Falls Baptist Church. And he called it the Baptist Church, which they think, again, it's just we're not considered on their normal list, you know. But they really, you know, they appreciate it. And God can use it to soften hearts, okay? A lot of you probably do things like that, but that's something that we do. Now, this is one of my favorite. Taste the Nation's International Dinner. Just right in the flow of missions conference. How many of you do like an international dinner at your missions conferences? Okay, a lot of you do. We decided several years ago that this thing does not need to be just us enjoying the foods of the world. Let's bring the people to us. We have a very multicultural area. So we said, why not? God gave us that burden. I don't know how many years ago it was, Pastor, but we started doing that. Now, missions conference is a mission conference. I mean, like, people are coming. This year, we had 36 nationalities in our church. I remember when Baptist World Mission 2-3 years ago, we had the national meeting at our church. And I remember just watching the missionaries just blown away as they were surrounded by people from their own mission fields, from our community there who did not know the Lord and Savior. Auditorium full of them. It was awesome. It was absolutely awesome. And every year we see folks saved in that. Let me just show you. Here's some pictures. You can see the different rooms. The people walk all over the building. Hundreds of people getting food is crazy. I mean, the carpet does take a beating, but you just deal with it. Okay, you can just see that there. And then you can see our fellowship hall there full of people eating and fellowshipping. And so many of those people, I could look there and say, I don't know them, you know, until that night. They're all brand new. Okay, now I'll just show you a brief little video clip. You can just kind of see the different people announce their countries. And you can see them all standing there all across the front, 36 countries represented. And so that's something that, especially if your community is not just one nationality, but all communities, by the way, are becoming pretty multicultural. I would encourage you to pray about that type of an approach during your missions conference. Say, folks, let's turn this into an evangelistic outreach. It gives them a lot more purpose to take all the time to make that food, too. And get the people from those countries to help bring the food. Okay, that's a biggie. They're so proud of their ethnic heritage, and they will help bring they'll supply it, and they'll be there. They're all about being there for that. Okay, Veterans Day is also something we're passionate about. Let me just give you a quick story. This year, what we do, and again, this is probably later in this, but I'll just say it now. We get a list of veterans. We buy a list every few years, and we go, or we organize it so it's like, try to do it as close as we can. It's not perfect, but we buy just within 3 or 4 mile radius of our church, and those 2 or 3 weeks before Veterans Day, we just go gangbuster and get to as many houses as we can to invite veterans. Now we have our list of those who've come before. This year, Pastor, was over 100 veterans there at least, plus family and so on. We saw one of our staff members ran across, just going door to door or door to visit to visit, ran across an Iwo Jima Marine vet, one of the first ones on, one of the last to leave, 95-year-old man, I think. He led him to Christ. And he was ready. Now, he wouldn't have been ready until that moment. We would never found him if we hadn't been for this. So he came that night, and the place went nuts when he was announced. But here's just a short video. This is our auditorium. We've renovated recently of chairs, so we're able to use. So we do a program. You don't have to have a big choir or anything. You can just do some special music. And
our guest tonight was in the first wave of Marines to hit the beach on the first day. He was among the last to leave on the last day.
So we sing the different branch song, and they love to stand for that. Now, we've always preached the gospel very strongly. This was a... Ken Shaver's a great guy. He's a pastor in Kentucky, and he's has a pastor military men. In fact, at one time he had 38 men in his church. He was by Fort Campbell. He had 38 men in his church that were in Afghanistan. 38 men, can you imagine? But anyway, he spoke this year. But we've had different men come, and Colonel Willis came. That's the one that stands out the most in my mind. He started preaching. I started to wince. I shouldn't admit this, but I did. He just gave a clear of what we know as the Netcaster's gospel plan. Just straightforward. And I'm sitting there with Jewish people at my table, and they were getting really uncomfortable. I mean, he was not in your face. He was genuine. You know Colonel Willis. And I'm thinking, man, because some of the other veteran speakers we have are great, but this was direct. I mean, it was like, whoa. And when he got to the invitation, he gave a clear call for decision. And he said, if you have trusted Christ, everybody's looking. We weren't bowing our heads after this point. He said, everybody, look up. If you trusted Christ, stand up. I'm thinking, oh, man, you are bold. 20 people. Including one man who was a former state assemblyman. I don't know. That was one of those nights I'll never forget. It's good stuff. And then this past few years, God's also a part of this. I blame on my younger brother. He's very ambitious and loves to be a part of seeing God work and reach out. And our Christmas festival, we do, because of COVID, we built an outdoor Christmas village. And by the way, this is something your church could do. Get some of your men together. Design something simple, do a neat little outreach that way. We actually put a screen on there and had a projector showing some Christmas videos that we had made that year, but you don't have to do that. But there's creative things you can do. So we did that in 2020, and people came in with masks on. They said, oh, they took them off because we didn't have them outside. And they said, this is the first time all year we've seen a smiling face. And we had almost 5,000 people come through there, and it was absolutely phenomenal. And so you can see here. Okay, hold on. Before I show that, this is the village. I'll show you that in a second. But this is also going to show you two other things that we dropped for a year. We brought back. We do a Christmas spectacular, which is something that's unique to us because we do have the college. So this is an outlet for the college and our young people in our music school. We have a large music school, so we have an outlet for them, and people love it. It's one of the favorite. It's a huge Christmas concert. You'll see a variety of things, massive Christmas and beautiful light displays. And then the next weekend, we do the Christmas Carol, a powerful Christmas adaptation of the Christmas Carol. Not Reformation, Transformation. You love it. We build a full set on the platform, two-level set. The choir is actually part of the drama, and they're part of the whole scenes. And you have everybody in the orchestras on the floor playing. So it's a full effort. And this year, God gave us, I think, what was it, Pastor? Over 100 people requested gospel packets. A fair amount of them trusted Christ during that time. We had 900 first time, or 900 families that filled out guest cards, 500 first time. So, as I'm going to tell you in just a minute, that's a phenomenal prospect base. Okay, that's what I want you to get. You don't see all the fruit at once, but you've got their names and you keep working it, you keep going back. So I'll show you this quickly. Another thing I didn't mention too, back to our Vacation Bible School. Over the years, the 35 years of doing it, we have seen accumulation, if you add every day's attendance together, this is not different people, but a cumulative attendance of 187,500 people, 6,200 salvations. The only reason I bring it up to you is this. Every time I go out in the community, I almost always find somebody that says, I was at your Bible school when I was a kid. Your church touched my life. Some are in good churches, some are not, but they cannot forget it. And God has used that in a powerful way. And the community is aware of where they can find help and hope, if anything. So let me just show this to you quickly here from Christmas. So it's showing a combination of things, the whole 3 weeks. So that gives you just a little bit of an idea, and obviously that's a lot of work, and we have folks that are willing to jump in and do it. But I know of a church in New York State that's much, much smaller than our church, They had a passion. They heard about it. They said, you know, we could reach our community with this. And they didn't do that, but they did a drama. They put their heart into it. They reached their community. They had a packed auditorium and saw 100 souls come to Christ. Small church. Another church in Pennsylvania, all year long, they've been counting down on their screen every Sunday, XYZ amount of days to the Christmas festival, our Christmas village, and they're doing a Christmas village similar to our church, and their church is just pumped about it. All year long, they're unifying around it. They can't wait, you know, and so that's unifying a church. They're excited. So, you know, this is a church of 80 or 100, so. So you don't, obviously I wouldn't expect that level, but I'm just saying there are things that your church could do, even at Christmas time, to be a place. We wanted Falls Baptist Church to be the destination point for families in Southeast Wisconsin during Christmas. Why? Because we want to get the gospel to as many as we can. And God's used it. It's been absolutely unbelievable. It gives you a little picture of the village from the side view. We got one of our men had up north property and had a 30-foot tree, so we put it in there. I helped string it from the top. I won't tell you, that was a crazy day. But anyway, and when we had the 50-60 mile an hour winds during the December this year, that was also brutal. I mean, we were out there, oh man, middle of the night, trying to figure out how that stuff's going to stay up. But anyway, the Lord protected. So, all right. Now, let me quickly talk about weekly outreach ideas. We have a face-to-face ladies Bible study every Tuesday morning. That pastor helps to lead that, and then we have ladies leading that. And, we have 50 ladies plus every week, and that's been a huge source of ladies connecting into our church, maybe not willing to come on Sundays, but they want that. They'll come and also come to our new song music program. Their kids will come. Their kids will get taught. Their kids will be helped. We have 180 people in our music program that do not come to our church. Muslims, Hindus, Buddhists, Catholics, Mormons, they're all there. And many folks in that group have gotten saved. And our Chinese ministry, for the most part, got started as a result of the energy that came out of the new song program. And now we're baptizing Chinese almost very regularly, singing them saved. Our Chinese ministry is booming right now. Came out of this. See? And we were challenged by Jim Shetler years ago. He came to our church and said, you guys got something with this music program. He said, you need to use it to reach out to the community. And he challenged, some of our young people got a hold of it, and under the direction of our leadership, began to reach out to these families. And now we'll probably have 200 this year in the music program, not part of our church family. So if you have some folks that could even step up, you know, maybe have some musical ability, you could start reaching out to the community and say, we're offering lessons. Not for free. They pay, but there's not much. Yes. Okay. It's not free. No, there has to be an investment on their part, some. But we're one of the cheaper ones around, I'll tell you. We're not making money on this. Okay? It's not a big money maker, that's for sure. So you can just see the investment. Here's just a little part of a concert that they did. So. So anyway, I won't take the time on that just because I'm running out of time. But those concerts can be great opportunities for your people. Get your people there, and all of a sudden there's 200 other people that are part of your church sitting there at the concert. You know, awesome interaction. We have a bake sale afterwards, so it provides interaction with people. So there's constantly people in our building almost every day that aren't safe, sitting around waiting for their kids' lessons. And it makes the building become from a walls from the community to a wide open door of the community, just walking in all the time. It's just a real blessing. We do have a preschool that's starting up. That a lot of churches do that anyway. That's a great outreach tool, potentially. And then a day camp this summer. We call it Shining Stars, and we have the largest one ever this summer. I just ran it. I literally didn't know it. I knocked on the door and Lisa said, I was in your building today. This is out solely. I was in your building today. I just signed my three kids up for your summer camp. Whoa, okay, great. That's thrilling. Yeah, I know. And so that was a real blessing. Things that we also do would be concerts. As I mentioned, we had, I don't know if you've heard of Sam Rotman, the acclaimed Jewish pianist. I would encourage you to get him. He gives a powerful testimony of his salvation. He played with a lot of folks there, quite a few unsaved folks there.
Jesus, who are you? You want to know who I am?
He was an Orthodox Jew.
The light of the world. Went to Juilliard, and I told every Jewish friend and student I had at Juilliard, I have met the Messiah. And his name is Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah.
That was powerful. I mean, we had an Orthodox Jew or two in the room, and I mean, it's great. So concerts, people love to come hear Beethoven. Well, if you have the gospel given unashamedly in the same time, why not? Okay, so again, that's just ideas. Of course, evangelistic meetings, men, you do that. Now, here's, you know, Morris Gleiser was here not too long ago. Then spiritual town hall meeting. We did this 12 years ago. It was when we were it was after the election of President Obama, and then the country was kind of feeling it, and you sensed the moral tides changing even more. And we were just burdened. There was a lot of unrest. The economy was hurting, kind of mirroring right now. And so we called the community. We called 20,000 homes. We did a major canvassing of almost that many homes, and met at a middle school. Had 2 days of Dr. Jim McGillan preach. I think Evangelist Dave Young was there. And we went after the gospel. And it was good. It was good. It was a great opportunity. Really, the community was very aware of it. And so that's just an interesting idea. Just it's all, and that was, I just read the brochure last night, which I wish I could show it to you. It was in your face about the need of today and the gospel. It was no doubt who Falls Baptist Church was. It wasn't like, come to this event. You know, okay. No, we didn't lure them in. We told them what it was about. And that was important. And then I want to highly recommend Minutemen Ministries. If you're burdened about reaching the young people in your community, War Special Forces is awesome. Christian school combination during the day, seeing your young people revived, combined with evening rallies for reaching young people in the community. I've heard so many stories. By the way, when I talk about dependence and prayer, they got a hold of praying, and they're busy, but they spend quite a bit of time every day, an hour or two at least, stopping everything and praying, and they have seen breakthroughs in Christian schools. Albert Pujols, you guys know who that is? A great baseball player, one of the best of all time, still playing on the Cardinals. He was on the Angels. His daughter was at a Christian school in Newport Beach. She got saved just recently. And so you'll know who you're going to touch, right? But that's what happened there, and the Cola Clash goes out in the summer. I highly recommend them to you. More and more churches are grabbing a hold of this, and they're not just seeing people saved. They have a passionate discipleship approach, too. And I've heard of several places where 5 kids got baptized the following week. And they're still in the youth group 2 years later. So just want to put that out there. It would be worth checking into, okay? That's another way you can reach out to your community. And that's not a lot of the grunt work your people are going to do is prayer and then helping, counsel, and disciple afterwards. The team comes in and really helps and does it. Okay, so anyway, you get an idea of that. Now, real quickly here, and this is the essential keys to succeeding. First of all, centrality and organization. At our church, Sunday school is the main hub for outreach. We have small group Sunday school, and I'm talking about small groups as in we have a fellowship or like a department, and in that department would be 4 or 5 Bible studies around a round table. We don't have classes bigger than 8 or 9. They're normally 5 to 7. And then we split them when they grow to 8, we develop new leaders and just divide and multiply. That's what our church talks about all the time, divide and multiply. And we just had our 30th anniversary of small group ministry. And so Sunday school is the main hub for outreach endeavors. Now, most of you don't have that. That's not real common today. I think let me appeal to you. It's changed our church. 95% of our Sunday morning crowd is in Sunday school. Okay, that's, to me, the reason is because their needs are getting met because they're in a small group, their age group, and they're around the Word of God, and then we mobilize for outreach. Everything happens through that. Now you say, I just have auditorium class and this class. Okay, then take those bigger classes and still think about how to divide them into maybe some kind of a group to organize based by life stage or age and get them to own prospects that God brings your way. So you may still have one teacher, which I recommend going smaller, but if you can't, have one teacher and still divide that group up and give them all a mission. Just telling you, it works, okay? It's changed our church. We had the auditorium class. We had all that. And my dad was running like crazy, training our people and all that. And they were doing well getting out there. But it was just like you run like a chicken with your head cut off. But when you get 50 Bible study leaders engaged in people's lives, meeting people's needs. I mean, my dad got up on Sunday night, two nights ago, and just thanked the church for how much they're meeting needs. They are. I mean, it's unbelievable. My fellowship, I'm blown away with how people are getting involved in people's lives because they know they're in a small group. So it's not just meeting the needs within the body, but then they're organized to go out. And right now, I actually, believe it or not, I'm only 30 to 39, but I'm in charge of the 55 to 70-year-olds. And I love it. I love it. My wife and I love it. And God's worked. And right now, there's a move going on I've not ever seen before in just people responding to God. And we have ladies who aren't physically able to get out and do something, but they're mailing gospel letters to these prospects, and they're praying over them. And I mean, if I could read you some of the texts, and if you knew the people I was talking about, you'd cry with me in the joy of what God's doing in lives, and they're getting involved in prospects. My group went from, so I started the fellowship a few years ago, we had almost no prospects, and we had just our enrollment, which was those who regularly attend and those who are willing to be enrolled. And we've gone from, I don't know, maybe 20 a class to 180 a class in the last 4 years because of not attendance. I'm talking about prospects to reach out to because of all the programs we've had that people come in that age group. So, and then all areas for canvassing. So not only follow-up visits, but preparation for the event. We still organize for Sunday school. So right now, my Higher Purpose Fellowship is reaching out to Southern Menominee Falls. And we're endeavoring to, it's going to be a lot of work for Bible school, but we're endeavoring to get to every map in that entire region and endeavoring to reach those doors with the gospel. So we get together around a passion and a burden. And then you have consistency and effort. So we think as a church, I'm going to do this quickly here, we think as a church ministry year as September to August, okay? That's how, this is my mentality. I'm just telling you how we do it just to give you some thoughts. We start with the soul winning banquet. We have a special speaker, and we have a time of commitment for an eight-week outreach approach in the fall. Let me just tell you, at least in the northern climate, the fall is one of the best times to see your church grow, fall and spring. So just get your folks engaged. You're coming out of the summer months. They're thinking school. They're thinking normal schedule. And soul winning needs to be on the top of the list of what their priorities are. Then we have evangelistic Sundays. We do open house, or you can see here we had that before. We try to do themes like healing the hurts or For Real Sunday. And we have flyers that aren't just like, you know, they're not just soft spoken. They're actually very direct and saying, you know, you can find hope in Jesus and be real direct about needs that people have. And with Hometown Heroes, I've already talked about that. You can see we'll do a friend day and encourage people to invite their friends. Let me tell you, in our northern climate, some of you are from that, many of you are from more of the south, but we have to work hard at, during the wintertime, keeping it alive. Now, we did this Sunday also in the fall. That's what I was given for a slide. But our first New Start Sunday was actually in February of 2014. And I'll never forget that Sunday as long as I live. It was one of those that just our church, we did a 40-day commitment of just showing our love to Jesus. And it involved calling 25,000 homes. And they came to the church. We had it all organized for them. And then it involved getting out. It was kind of hard in January, so we just canvassed. We didn't canvass as much. And it's very cold. Then we had different challenges, encouraging them to reach out to all those in their own sphere of influence, having a top five list, praying for them. That's a big thing. Have everybody have their own top five type prayer list. Who are the top five in my life I'm going to reach out to? And just living in that realm. Well, anyway, we had Brother Jim Shetler come and preach that day. And I'll never forget it. 10 adults came down the aisle immediately and trusted Christ. I'm telling you, it was just one of those just special moments. Yeah, he says one of the greatest highlights of his entire ministry. And if you know him, he's had a few highlights. And he just, every time I see him, he talks about it. But it was a special time. So that's just an idea. You could get folks doing phone calls and then do the follow-up calls. We had a whole progression we did for those 2 months, and it kept the church energized during the winter doldrums. That was huge. The Taste of Nations dinner, we just work with our New Song ministry connections and other connections our people have, and then encourage them to take flyers when they're out either door-to-door in the fall or when they gather around food. We don't canvass for this, but we just tell folks this is more organic. Veterans Day, we get a list of veterans. I told you about that. And then when they come, oh, by the way, a very high rate of return on this one, really high percentage. Anything we do, of all the things we do, this is the highest percentage. When they come, they fill out something at the table. And this is the only way we're going to be able to acknowledge that. We say, we need your name. And so it's sitting right there. They fill their name out, how many years they served, because then we read them all off, and they stand. And then our kids bring them a flower and a little note from one of the kids in our church. And they just that's their highlight. They don't care about anything else. It's just the kids coming. But then that gives us the opportunity. Then we say, mark a gift that we're going to bring back to you. So we'll bring back a gospel book or a CD that we have, or a gift card to a that's just, then it gives us a chance to go back and witness it. We've had veterans say, I'll tell you, we've had several veterans that got saved and died just a few weeks later. So anyway, several of the chaplains from FBF, Shellman, Fisher, Long, and of course, Colonel Willis, John Vaughn, they've all spoken at this, and you can ask them about it. Brother Fisher said, keep doing it. He had tears in his eyes. He told me I loved it. He was there years ago. Christmas festival, we really go all out with that too as well. You can see our progression. We try to get to many homes, and we have we do the spectacular, the carol. Again, those details aren't as important, but you can just kind of see our flyers, you know, that we put out. But that's actually the flyer that we put out this year. Oh, actually, okay, this shows you the village part. We did a little light show, gives you a drone shot of the village a little bit. I know it's fast here. Okay, so that really is a neat aspect of Christmas. One thing you probably never thought of, make table tents like this. You know what a table tent is? Sits in the restaurant, you stare at something, you know, because you're bored, because you forgot your phone over there. You don't have anything else to look at, and you're not used to talking to your family because you're so used to being eyeing your phone. That's not you guys, but I see it all the time. You guys see it at the restaurants? Everybody's sitting there? But anyway, so we go in the restaurant and say, hey, would you be willing to do a community service? This is a free program for the community. Would you be willing to let it go out? 50%+ of restaurants do. And we had hundreds come just because of that. They're sitting there at the meal. Oh, what's this? Oh, that looks like a cool event. Paul's Baptist Church. Oh, really? Oh, let's try it out. I mean, they came in from, how'd you hear about it? Yeah, you had them in the restaurant. And then we have posters we put up in all the businesses. We have people that just fan out and ask all kinds of businesses. So what happens is people walk into this restaurant, Falls Baptist Church. Walk into this business, Falls Baptist Church. What in the world? This must be a big event, see. It helps. I'm just telling you, it's worth the time. And it's not horribly costly to do that because your people are doing the work. Easter, you can see some of the flyers for that, and you can see how we advertise that. Again, you're going to have to read this. I wish I had more time to tell you. And then for Bible school, we do a pre-canvas going back to former year's attendees. We go soul winning and start handing out flyers. And then we do a major canvas event, leave out flyers on doors. Then we go recruiting afterwards. The 3 weeks beforehand, we recruit. We sign up. I've signed up hundreds of people in my lifetime and have loved every second of it. Okay. I love recruiting. That's bread and butter going out and getting families to say, hey, yes, we'll come. And then parades. We get involved in parades. We do a full semi-truck, semi-tractor-trailer flatbed, and we'll put a big float on it. This year it's called the Big Dig. We're doing archaeology, how it shows the Scripture's true. And so right now we're just doing more worldview-type topics with a strong gospel message preached throughout. So the parades, we've been all over the country and met somebody from Wisconsin, and then they heard their Falls Baptist Church. They said, oh yeah, you're the one that has to float in the parade. Tens of thousands see us every year in that context, and we hand out thousands of flyers. So that's, parades are good. And then you can see our flyer for that. We give all the buses that are going out. We just give the heartbeat for it, and then we give the information on the inside and who's speaking and what's going on there. Okay? You can just see that there. And then, let me just say this, just one thing. I had a neighbor that moved in right before I ended up moving out. His name was Doug. And I'll just show you how events work, okay? So I got burdened for Doug, and I said, I need to reach out to Doug. So I invited him to Christmas. He came. He's a single guy. He takes care of his mom. So Doug comes and gets saved. Or he comes to Christmas program. He did not get saved. Comes to Christmas Eve. I'm still burdened for him. Try to witness to him. He's not getting it. I invite him to a special evangelistic Sunday. So think about this. Special things here with Dr. Jim Van Gelder right before our victory conference. Doug comes. I lead him to Christ after the service, shortly after his mom gets saved. Then that summer, right before I move out of my home, I'm 7 o'clock on a Monday night. I'm already late going on outreach. It's during Bible school. I'm like, you know what? Our Bible school attendance that year was not the strongest, and I care about that. I knew there was more families from my community that I needed to get out to. And I said, but let's go out. We were slow getting out. I was kind of discouraged. I said, no, we got to go. I walk out the door, and at the moment I walk out the door, I see smoke coming out of something out of my neighbor's yard. I'm like, what in the world? It's not where they do their fire. And I look through the thing, their fence, and I see his air conditioning's on fire. And so I immediately run over to Doug. I said, help. Because he was home, and he comes over, I grab my fire extinguisher, and we go in there, and it was like this close to the house. It's coming down the line, right? And I'm calling 911, banging on the neighbor's door, and so we come back around, and Doug was spraying it out. You know, he got the fire out. Our neighbor was there. He didn't hear us. I don't know what his dogs were barking. And no idea what was going on. And so all of a sudden, the fire trucks start coming. I mean, they're coming all over. It was like 6 fire trucks, police everywhere. And I come over with my little fire extinguisher, and I said, I think we got it. You know, and they have these big axes, you know. Well, here's what happened. I tell you that to say this. I was planning to go out because it's something God had led our church to. The neighborhood came to me. We had kids coming out, and my children, Beatley, I just thank God for them. They said, hey, mommy and daddy, can we go down the street and invite them? And can we, this is the day into Bible school now. Can we invite these folks? We had 11 people come from my street to VBS. 11. Okay, that summer, when knew we were going to be leaving at some point to move into Miami Falls, that summer, God allowed us, my wife and I, to lead 5 people to Christ from our area. 5 adults. All I'm going to say is this. It is awesome to get involved in something that God's doing. I could have been lazy and said I was worn out, but I knew there was more people God wanted me to reach. I had no idea that He'd time it out where I'd see the air conditioner on fire. He'd bring the community out, and kids would come to Christ. A Lutheran family I could never crack the code with. They came. I was just like, wow. Thank you, Lord. All the key, though, is cover it by prayer. Prayer is the key. So, again, I'm out of time, but I trust this will be a help just to trigger some thoughts and just give you encouragement. Your community can be reached, and we are passionate and burdened that God would reach ours. And by the way, just take a drive through your area, walk your neighborhoods, do a prayer walk, and just say, God, give me a passion to see this community reached. And just get a fresh vision if you've been there a while, and ask God to ignite that, all right? God bless you. Thank you.